A few minutes ago, I was outside, out this door here, and I was watching a couple of men in a boat. And I didn't think they were too smart, because as I look up into the sky, it was getting darker, and I was starting to hear a little bit of thunder. And so I watched them, and I thought in myself, they're not smart. They're not doing what they ought to do. So the first few raindrops start to come, and they both of them very calmly put on raincoats and continued with their business. I very not so calmly fled and came inside. The point I want to make of it is that we so easily are occupied with person next to us or across the room or somewhere else and don't always want to apply what we hear to ourselves. So I say to myself and I say to you this afternoon at the very beginning of this hour, listen up. God wants to speak to you and he wants you to listen and he wants to bless you. I also find it's not very comfortable to me in one sense to want to speak one to many. Because so often I find in the Word of God that he speaks very individually. And we're going to look, I trust, at an example of this later. What I'd really like to do, I don't want to say, and the burden particularly on my heart this afternoon is those of you in the room that qualify to be called young people. It's not real safe for me to know what group that where that range is, but we'll see. However, I'd like to be real specific. I'd like to speak to you by name. I'd like to say, Jonathan, I'm talking to you. Or Megan, I'm talking to you. Or Joy, I'm talking to you. But no matter if I do, and then the next set of remarks, you'll all be thinking about Jonathan or Megan or Joy, and maybe not applying it to yourself as well. But please, if we have to use the more generic term most of the time, dear young people or something like that, don't tune out. Listen. God wants to speak. He does speak. He doesn't just want to. God does speak. Problem is never with God in speaking. If there's a problem, it's in the hearing. It's in the listening. So open up your ears. It's Romans chapter 11 and verse 36. For of him and through him and to him, or we can say for him, are all things. This is God. For of God and through God and for God are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Say, I have a little problem not knowing where the young people's end. Occasion quite often use this verse and speak to a group that I can always say 20 years ago, none of you existed. In this room, as a young person, I'll just say, I'll define it and say 40 years ago, none of you existed. You didn't exist 40 years ago. You weren't. Pretty interesting and significant to me. I look at you and here you are. But if I had been here in this room 40 years ago, you wouldn't have been. In fact, you wouldn't have been anywhere. You didn't exist. But the question is, how long, now that you do, how long are you going to exist? The kids I often ask this question to, I know immediately their mind says, nobody knows, because we don't know how long we're going to live. And that's the very point of making the question is, it's a wrong answer. You exist, young people, now that you exist forever. That makes you important. You are going to exist forever because you are important. Sometimes I hear this comment, nobody cares. God does. God does. God cares so much that He brought you into existence for His own purpose and pleasure. And if you want to get in sync with God, start at the beginning and recognize that God is over you as your Creator, as your God, and everything that you are and ever will be, as important, has to do with you and God. And you are going to be eternally happy or eternally sad. It's too painful in some sense to put words around. Of God, you are of Him. You came into existence through Him. You exist for Him. And He tells us in the end of this little verse that in His ways, He's going to do everything He does for His own glory. It's not about you. It's about God. It's about God and God's purposes with respect to you. For His own purpose, His own pleasure, His own glory. Now turn over with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. I'm going to read the new translation for the end of the verse. For sin is lawlessness. For lawlessness is sin. There's two things about you, young person, that it's well for you to learn from God if you haven't already. First is, now that you exist, you are and always will be a dependent creature. God is your sustainer now and always will be. Secondly, God has created you to be an obedient creature. To be dependent and obedient. And your happiness this afternoon and tomorrow and into eternity depends on your recognition of that fact. That you are dependent, or to be dependent, and you are to be obedient. And you will be so forever, or you will never be in God's presence when you leave this world, except to be judged. But even in heaven, you will be a dependent and an obedient member of God's creation. When it says sin is lawlessness, what it means is the very principle of sin is not being under the control of God. The very first sin that came into God's creation after He created people like us, Adam and Eve, came from, first of all, unbelief in the heart of God. But that unbelief in the heart of God led to an act of independence and an act of disobedience. And ever since that moment, God has been working to the end that creatures who He loves might be restored to Him might be reconciled to him, to return to a relationship of faith, and with it, dependence and obedience. Every sin that's occurred by any person in this room this week or in your lifetime starts in the heart with a mistrust of God that leads you to say, I have a better way, an independent way, a way of satisfying my craving for happiness and to be like God, perhaps, as Satan's lie said to Eve, you shall be as gods. That is, you'll be like him. You'll be independent of him. And so began man's course. And so it continues. There's nothing new under the sun, really. The outside world's changed. Communications, part of the world's changed dramatically, at least in my lifetime, but fundamentally, young people, you're not facing anything different than Adam's children. You're dealing with the same issues. We could have gone back to Adam's children's day and talked to his children, and you would find that whether they had the same words for it or not, the truth of the matter comes right down to its basic issues, as it still is today. Turn back to the first chapter of this same epistle for a verse. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. God is light. We have to do with God who is light. And those words, short as they may be, I believe are extremely important and extremely what man would call profound words. Young person, everything you have to do with God is totally, completely open to God. You sit in your chair this afternoon, dressed nicely, and everyone knows you to some, or not everyone. Some people don't know you at all. I don't know all of you at all. But somebody in here knows you somewhat, but nobody knows you fully. There's not a single person in this room that is fully known to anyone else in the room. It's just the way it is. There is the part of you that others know, and there's the part of you that others don't. And that you don't tell. You know, I was thinking this morning as I was thinking about these things, several thoughts came to my mind that I might want to share with you that I will say learned in my life. But then I thought, yep. And if I tell you, I'll probably be proud about it, even though that's wrong. I also thought of some other things that I wouldn't share with you. I'm too ashamed of them. So I might choose the good ones and not tell the bad ones. That's just the nature of it. God is light. Your relationship with God depends on having a understanding that everything is open between you and God, on God's part, at least. Now, sometimes we for whatever reasons, we don't even tell God the way it is. But there's something in us that has the recognition that he does know. It's never been different from the beginning of mankind. Adam and Eve lived happy for a while in the Garden of Eden. And then they disobeyed. And they sinned. And as soon as they sinned, they tried to hide. They didn't want to be seen. It says, before they sinned, they were naked. That says it for an important reason, because as soon as they had sinned, they had something to hide. They had something to cover. And so they tried to cover themselves. Why? Because they wanted to not God not to see them as they were, as disobedient. And so they made some clothes for themselves. And God comes to visit, to deal with the matter of their sin. And as soon as they hear him coming, they go hide in the trees. A further effort and act on their part to hide from God what had taken place. So God asked the first question, where are you? What about you? God asked you this afternoon, where are you? Are you hiding or trying to hide? Do you have something that you're not comfortable with between you and God, and as a consequence, you're in the trees somewhere? Or you're trying to do something that will counteract what you've done and, as it were, put some clothes on? They have to come out and deal with it. God calls them out. Well, what have you done? Well, he said, I hid myself. It's interesting, Mr. Darby's translation, because I am naked. He had gotten to the right acknowledgement. He didn't say I was, but he says, I am. And so he was trying to, he'd made some progress in his soul because he acknowledged, I am naked. You see it. That's the way it is. I love the fact that God is light, because he's also love. I don't know what you'd think if God chose to write my life here as it is. I don't think I'd be in the room very long, but the important point is, with God, he sees it all. Totally, absolutely, completely, everything that I've ever done and the motive for it. And he says, Donald, I love you. I love you. It's wonderful to do with a God that knows everything. There'll never be anything come up that he would say to me, oh, if I'd only known that, we'd have to deal differently. No, he'll never do that. He knows it all, and he is light, and the difficulty or the need is on my part to admit it and deal with it with God so that we can have a relationship. The next words he says, that we, if we say we have fellowship with him. Well, let's put it this way. The only kind of fellowship you can have with God is according to light. If you do one tiny little thing that's not according to God's light, he has no fellowship with you in it. It's important. Do you want to have fellowship with God? Then it has to be in the light. And if you say, I have fellowship with God, I walk with God in my life, but God who tries your heart knows that it isn't, it's like lying. It's saying something that God says isn't true. So we really call God a liar if we go down that road. Okay, chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. Middle of the verse, I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And go over to chapter 5 and verse 4 and 5. And whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, it says to, we often refer to young people as like, we'd like to think of young men. Spiritually, it isn't exactly what it's meant, but we like to grow. Everybody wants to grow, and we'd like to be young men in our lives as having gotten past the baby stage of childhood. And so here he says something that's kind of hard. You're strong. Whoa. You're going to say this afternoon, anybody, young person, want to stand up and say, I'm strong in this sense, in the spiritual sense? I doubt it. But I don't know if there'd be any older ones that do it either, so you've got company. What is it, though, later that he comments on their strength? It was their faith. True strength is not in yourself. We hopefully will look at a verse later. We've had several times already in this conference, in the morning prayer meeting and so on, about strength and weakness. When I am weak, then I am strong. My strength is made perfect in weakness. But there is something important that does bring strength, and that is Adam and Eve were strong when they believed God. Their weakness came through unbelief. Young person, you want to be strong? Believe God. Take him at his word. You know, we live in a society that's hard to do. I say to you, do you believe every word I say? You believe every word I say? Should you believe every word I say? The answer is no, for two reasons. One is, I don't know everything. And consequently, I have made statements that I was totally confident were correct and true and accurate, and later on found out I was wrong. Second reason is, I've lied. So my word isn't always good. Whatever's in me, I will tend to think is in you too. So I don't trust every word you say for the same reasons. And that's why it's hard sometimes for us to believe God. Because that mindset, that way of thinking infects us so that we treat God like we treat each other. But the truth of the matter is, God knows everything and God never lies. Trust Him. Absolutely, completely, 100% in whatever He says, no matter what. He always tells the truth, and He knows absolutely everything. He is light. He didn't learn anything today. He won't learn anything tomorrow or the next day. He already knows it all. He'll never learn anything, ever. God isn't like us. He's all-knowing from eternity. So we can trust Him absolutely because He always tells the truth. And so we ought to believe God. And it's important to God that we do, because it glorifies Him. It honors Him. It is what separated man in the beginning from God, was unbelief in his heart. And so to be restored to God, to have a relationship with God on any level, there must be faith so that God is honored as He was initially in Adam and Eve until they dishonored Him by their unbelief. So there's victory in that. A victory for God and a practical victory as well in our lives. But also says something else to young people, young men. It says, love not the world. There's two sources and only two sources for everything. Everything flows from one of two sources. It either flows from God or it flows from Satan, manipulating man. That's why the Lord had to say it even to one of His own and to others. He said, in one case, get you behind me, Satan. Another case, you're of your father, the devil. Here in John's first epistle, he says, the whole world lies in the wicked one. Chapter 5. The world is Satan's work, and it doesn't flow from God. It flows from Satan. And if you choose to love it or follow the lusts that it produces to attract you, you lose your fellowship with God. You can't have fellowship in the light and participate in the world. Love not the world, for it's not of God. Here I'm going to say, listen to God, don't look around. Because if you look around, you'll find somebody else in the room that is willing to participate with you in something that is of the world. I recently said to several young people together, with respect to the use of computers, and I'm going to say it to all of you, don't go to see anything or do anything that you wouldn't do with the Lord Jesus. Don't. Don't. Do anything. Don't go anywhere, whether it's on a computer or not. Don't go anywhere. Don't participate in any game unless you would be willing with a good conscience to say, Lord Jesus, would you do this with me? It's not of God. And it's going to pass away, and the lust of it as well. because it'll never satisfy and it doesn't glorify God and produces no fruit, nothing that is according to the purposes of God. Turn with me over to chapter 4, 1 John 4. First John 4 and verse 2, hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. God created you and me because he wanted creatures with whom he could share his enjoyment of his Son. And in doing so, glorify himself. Your whole happiness, now and forever, depends upon a common enjoyment with God of Jesus Christ, his Son. And if you have any other pleasure that leaves him out, that can't include him, you can't have fellowship with God in it. Because everything that God does and everything that's important to him ultimately concerns his Son and you in connection with him. Don't give up a true appreciation for who he is. The world doesn't want him. And man in the flesh doesn't want to acknowledge who he is. He is God, his beloved Son, come in the flesh. And anything less, every single false religion in the world denies that truth. Satan's efforts 100% deny the truth. There is no other way to God but by truth. And there is no truth apart from the recognition that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. But I also want to make the connection here in what we read. Whoso confesseth Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Do you doubt God's love? Is there something in you that, I don't know if God loves me or not? I don't know if he cares. What difference does it make what I do or don't do? God's proof to you of his love for you is in his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ, sent of God, is God's proof to you of the measure of his love for you. He that spared not his own Son. I don't believe we can fully lay hold of that. We can't go there ourselves. And God has never asked us to and never will in the way that he did. The Lord Jesus didn't just die. He suffered because God loves you. And so the connection between your heart and God is wrapped up in the Lord Jesus and the demonstration of God's love to you in Himself. Get to know Him. Get to know Him. If you want to be happy, get to know the Lord Jesus. There's a satisfaction in getting to know Him that thrills the soul. And all I can say is taste it. I can't communicate it to you. I can say I've tasted of it. It's a joy beyond words. But you have to have it for yourself. And there's no words that can adequately describe it to you. Taste Him for yourself. Say, how can I do that? I'll tell you one way that I'm afraid is being given up too much today. What's prayer? It's talking to God. What's reading the Bible? It's God talking to us. What's God talk to us about? His Son. It's as simple as that. Do you want to get to know the Lord Jesus? Let God talk to you about Him. Every day. Do you have things you want to know from God and that you want to say to God? Speak to Him. Every day. Whenever. It's your privilege. It's God's joy. He loves to tell you about His Son. And if there's anything in you that's hindering it, He'll tell you that too. So that can be taken care of. So that it won't be a hindrance to God's enjoyment with you of His Son. Don't. The Bible's a living book. It isn't like the books on the shelf. Think about Genesis 1. God spoke, and it was so. God spoke. There's just as much power in the words here as there were when God said, "Let there be light. Let the earth bring forth." God has the same power to speak to us in these words that He had when He spoke this world into existence. And He tells us that the same Spirit of God takes those words with the same power to work in the soul. It's not just a book. It's the living Word of God. I'd like to turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Young people, it's your turn to, as it were, be free for a few minutes from me speaking directly to you, because I'm going to speak to your mother and father for a few minutes. 1 Samuel when I get there. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord, mine horn is exalted. In the Lord my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like unto our God. Talk no more to so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He hath raised up the poor out of the dust and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He that will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. And the Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Young people, you're great teachers. You're in the process of teaching your mom and dad a lot. I realize that about the only people that ultimately have much confidence in just how to raise kids are those that have never had any. It's a little amusing to say, but there's a lot of truth in it, brethren. I believe most every parent, if not every parent in this room, either has or is in the process of learning humility through your children. And Hannah, I encourage you to read these words for yourself quietly. We're rushing through them in a sense. But the Lord knew the heart of Hannah. She wanted a child, didn't have one. Others had them and seemed to have lots of them, but her life was barren. Her husband loved her. He gave her the double portion, but he couldn't understand the depths of what was in her. And here we find the answer the Lord had given her through her experience in her prayer. And it's well worth reading in that light to see how the Lord had taught her some things that she needed. And one of them was, don't be lofty. Don't crow about your kids in a wrong way anyways. There is in her, she learned that about strength, for by strength shall no man prevail. No parent prevails by strength. Prevailing comes from God. And she lived year by year by year in her weakness. Who made her weak? The Lord shut up her womb. The Lord shut up her womb. The Lord is the very one that put this trial in her life to teach her something that God would use to pass on to us who have young people and children. And so she says, he raises up the poor, the Lord killeth, and so on. But it says in verse 3, talk no more exceedingly proudly. I suppose she was referring to her rival, Elkanah's other wife, but there's that sense, there's always a rival. There's always a rival. And she said, I'm not going to talk about that. Let's leave it alone. Turn it aside. We don't have really too much time, but let's go to the next chapter for a negative lesson. But negative lessons are needed as well. verse 29, chapter 2, verse 29. Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father shall walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. There's a lesson here as well for we who are parents. Eli's sons were disobedient to God and were living improper lives, and even spiritually. And Eli knew it, and he told them so. He rebuked his sons. He didn't restrain them in any way, but at least he spoke to them, and he told them they wouldn't get a blessing about what they were doing. One of the things those sons were doing was improperly taking of the fat of the offering for themselves. And the Lord says to Eli, he knew it, but he said to Eli there in verse 29, thou honorest thy sons above me. It takes a work of the grace of God that God be honored supreme, number one. Because it's very natural to us to see the flesh at work in our children, and perhaps the honors that the world can give to them or success that they can have among men. And we feed on it a little bit, even while we know that their life is not what it should be with God. We take that which is of the flesh and we feed on it, and we can get fat by it. And Eli died a blind, old, fat man. And that wasn't just physically. He died spiritually blind. He was blinded through his children and by partaking in that in their lives which came from what was not of God but was actually the result of disobedience. May the Lord help us to remember that. Turn over to chapter 3. We're going to close on these verses. Chapter 3 and verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious, or rare in those days. That is, God didn't very often speak in those days because of the condition of the people, and he chose not to. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, and the Lord called Samuel, and he said, and he answered, here am I. This is back for you young people. The Lord's called you. He says to you, where are you? I want to talk to you. Have you answered? Samuel says, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I. Thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. And Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called to Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said unto Samuel, just a few simple things to note here. The Lord speaks four times. And the first time it just records he spoke to Samuel. The second time it records he said, Samuel. The third time, Samuel. And the fourth time he repeats the word, Samuel, Samuel. The Lord is very gracious. The Lord's speaking to you. And I want to just drive a point home. Jonathan, the Lord's speaking to you. Megan, the Lord is speaking to you. Joy, the Lord is speaking to you. Mary, Mary, or John, John, or whoever else in this room, Faith, Faith, the Lord is speaking to you. Answer him. Answer him. You know, Eli perceived who was speaking in spite of his near blindness. And here's what he said. He said, you answer, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. He doesn't quite get it all out because Samuel didn't yet know the Lord. So he just says, speak, for thy servant heareth. There was within Samuel a submission, a willingness to hear, even though he really didn't know the Lord at that point in his life. He was a servant of the Lord, or he served in the tabernacle before the Lord, it says. And so it may be with you. At least answer. Speak. Be willing. For thy servant heareth. Blindness, and I was saying this to somebody the other night, blindness in the Word of God has to do with faith and unbelief. People who see are people of faith, and people who don't see in the Bible are blind. And often when you see the word blindness, connect it in your soul with it and look at the picture, the story, and you will find that connection. But when it's hearing, it's the will. It's the will. And if you want to be blessed of God, be willing to hear. It's easy to tune it out. You could tune out everything that was said this afternoon. Get your mind 1,000 miles away, or what you're going to do as soon as the last amen is said, and so on. Be willing to listen. Say, speak, Lord. In other words, the Lord was speaking to him, and Eli's counsel was good. He said, you respond, speak. The Lord wants you to have a response in you to listen to what he wants to say to you, because he wants you to be happy. He wants your affection. He wants you to be enjoy life with him. He wants to be everything to your heart.